Well, good morning. It's good to be with you all here. If we haven't met yet, my name is Lee Renfro, and I'm our teaching pastor here at Life Point Plain City. Whether this is your first time with us or your first time in a while, or you've been hanging around with us for a while, we're really glad to have you here today. We're kicking off a brand new series called Wide Open World Wow. It's our annual series where we talk about how we as a church want to be engaged in God's plan to reach the world with the gospel. And that takes place right here locally in Plain City, and it takes us to around the world, as you all just witnessed. So we'll talk about over the next several weeks the ways that I'm praying that you and I would participate and join God in his activity, both locally, nationally, and globally around the world. But before I do that, I want to direct you, if you're new to LifePoint, on the back of the seat back in front of you is a QR code, and would love for you to do a favor for me. If you're new here, there is a section there on that QR code that takes you to lpguest.com that has our message notes. There are some really helpful things that I put at the bottom of that message for you, for all of us here today that might be helpful as we go along. You can take notes, you can email those to yourself. You'll see the scriptures that I'll be teaching from here this morning as well. If you don't have your own copy of the scriptures, that could be a great place for you. But if you're new, I'd love to direct you to that connection card that's there as well. And that's there to help us connect with you, to hear how you heard about LifePoint. And at the bottom of that connection card, there are six local ministries that we partner with that if you fill that out and choose one of those that is close to your heart or that you resonate with, we'll make a $5 donation on your behalf. And so your visit actually here this morning is going to help impact people's lives. And so if you fill that out, we would be so grateful for that. One of the things that I had the privilege to do several years ago, it feels like several years ago, it was like 4 years ago now, 2020, something happened in 2020, but in the fall of 2020, I had the opportunity to be a football coach, okay? And so I coached at a local high school. I was a linebacker coach for Vandalia Butler. My wife and I were living in the Vandalia area, doing ministry, serving at a church there, and I'd played football, you know, all throughout middle school, high school, had the opportunity to play football in college, and so it was quite a different experience, though, coaching football. Coaching is a whole different game. And so not only do I have to know what I'm doing, but I've got to help teach and relay to these high schoolers what they're supposed to do. And so it was a great challenge. It was fun. I had this one player. He was a senior. He was an incredible incredible person, incredible linebacker. He was about this tall. He was short, but he was like this wide. And so, but he was super smart, like 4.3 GPA, like smartest guy definitely on the team there. But what Mike would often do is, as smart as he was, he just didn't want to know what he was supposed to do, but he really wanted to know what everybody on the defense was supposed to do. And that can be a helpful thing, but what it ended up hurting Mike was he ended up trying to do more than just his own job. And so what I and our coaches would regularly try to tell Mike is, hey, just do your job. Like, just do what you're supposed to do in this play. And so if you do your job and trust that your teammates do their job, we'll have success, okay? Things will go well, but we get in trouble when you start trying to do everybody else's job and not just your own job, because you fail and don't do what you're supposed to do, and it doesn't quite go the way that we had hoped to do that with. And so when Mike would get that and do his own job, like, things went really, really well. But when Mike tried to complicate things and do more than he was supposed to, it didn't go so well for him or for our defense, for that matter. And so the reason I share that with you is, as Christians, it's helpful for us to know, like, what's our job? Like, what are we supposed to do? Like, why does God have us here? What are we about? And how do we stay focused on that job, on that task? And really, one way that we talk about it as Christians is thinking this word called mission, right? A mission is just really, what are you doing? What's your objective? What is your point? What is your goal? And so what we're going to talk about today in particularly is our goal as Christians, as followers of Jesus. What is our job that God has us here on earth to do, and how that impacts the next several weeks that we will be here. And so we're going to talk about how God is calling us every day, how we must share the gospel. We must never stop sharing the gospel. That's our big idea. That's our point. That's our job that God has us here. We must never stop sharing the gospel. We're going to see that in our study in the book of Acts here, how important that is. And so if you're here today and you are a Christian, you are a Christ follower, I hope this helps you, this encourages you, this gives you some, maybe some handrails, some things to grab onto as you think about your goal and your purpose and how you see your job, your neighborhood, your serving in the community. But if you're here and you're not a Christian, I still think today will be very helpful, because what this will tell you about is what we as Christians are about. What we hope to do and what we want to do in this earth is to keep sharing the good news of Jesus. Because the world needs to hear about this. The world needs to know this. Because if I've learned anything in my years following Jesus and my years not following Jesus, is that we as Christians struggle with that. We struggle with sharing the gospel with people. And we tend to overcomplicate things. And so what I find, especially in sports, when I was coaching my guys, if they didn't know what to do, they often just stood there and did nothing. It didn't go so well. But where they would often get in trouble is when they try to do too much. They try to do more than their job. And we can do the same thing as Christians, right? If we don't know how to share the gospel or what to share, we're not going to talk about it. We're not going to share the gospel. We're not going to share about our faith. But sometimes what we can do as Christians is we can take too much responsibility on ourselves, and we can start doing more than simply what God has called us to do, to make disciples by sharing the gospel with other people. And Jesus even tells us in the Great Commission in Matthew 28 to go make disciples. How do you make a disciple? Well, you tell them about Jesus. We talk about discipleship at LifePoint being how do we learn from Jesus, how do we live like Jesus, and how do we lead others to learn from and live like Jesus. And so Jesus told us to make disciples and to teach them to obey. And so we want to help share the gospel, to keep sharing the gospel, the intricacies, the simplicity, the depth. The gospel is so profound that we want to keep sharing it with others. And we're going to see in the book of Acts, especially here in chapter 5, how the apostles live this out, how they would take every opportunity that they could to share the gospel, to tell others about Jesus. Because what we're going to see is that the gospel frees people, and the gospel also emboldens people. We're going to see how the gospel brings freedom to people's lives, to our lives, and how the gospel, the message of the gospel, is meant to give you and I boldness to be able to share and to tell others about Jesus. And so if you've got a Bible, I hope you turn to Acts chapter 5. We're going to spend some time in that chapter here this morning. But before we get to Acts 5, I think it's helpful just to set the stage for the book of Acts. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 from the first chapter of Acts and kind of give us a little context to what's going on here in the book of Acts. And so Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 1, says this: "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach." Okay, so if you're reading this, Acts, it says in the first book. So that should be a key that, this is a second book, not the first one. And so Acts was written by Luke. Luke was a physician. He was a doctor by trade, by vocation. He shows up actually in the book of Acts halfway through journeying with the apostle Paul, who went around planting churches, sharing the gospel, taking it to places where people have not heard or did not know who the Messiah, who Jesus was. And so Luke journeyed through that. And Theophilus likely was a man of wealth and influence who was curious about the claims of Christ. And he actually asked Luke to record and write down all that Jesus had did. So that's what Luke's about. The beginning of Luke, it says the same thing: "I've written these things to you, Theophilus, an orderly account." So Luke went and investigated. He talked to people. He wrote things down about all that Jesus did when he was here on earth, how God sent him here to be our Savior, to live a sinless life, how he died on the cross, and how God raised him back to life. And so here in Acts, he says, "I've written in the first book, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do." See, what he didn't say was, "I wrote that all Jesus did, and now he's done." He says that he began to do, because Acts is actually the continuation of Jesus' ministry. Just not through Jesus here on earth, but Jesus' Spirit, through the power of the Holy Spirit in his people, continuing the ministry and works of Jesus. Continuing on in verse 2, he says, "Until the day when he was taken up," that's Jesus, all he began to do until he was taken up, he was crucified, and after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles, the day he was taken up was the ascension, when he rose back up to heaven to be with the Father. He says, "After he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." So Jesus was resurrected, and then he hung out with the disciples for 40 days, and all he talked about with the disciples was the kingdom of God, about God's kingdom, about God's ways, and what God was wanting to do here on earth through the disciples, through the apostles. And really, the apostles here are just the sent ones. Apostle just means sent by. So these apostles were Jesus' 12 disciples that Jesus had specifically called out to send with this strategic mission and purpose to help take his ministry to the world, through the world. that he would carry this kingdom message through them. And so what we see in the book of Acts is the apostles, these disciples of Jesus, were doing exactly what Jesus did. That they would teach about the kingdom and people would get saved. People would trust in Jesus as their Messiah. They would take the people who were sick, lame, deaf, walk. They would heal them through the power of the Holy Spirit, through Jesus, right? They would raise people from the dead through miracles. And so what the purpose of that was to show us that while Jesus was now back up into heaven at the right hand of God the Father, he was still working through his followers, that the kingdom of God was pushing back the darkness of this world. That they were continuing this mission by sharing the good news with others. And just as Jesus was met with opposition when he was here on earth, these apostles also were going to meet opposition and challenges. That people didn't like what they were sharing, didn't like what they were teaching, especially the religious leaders of that day. That they wanted them to stop talking about Jesus because they were losing their influence, they were losing their followers, and they wanted them to be done. But these disciples could not stop. And so if we pick up here in back in chapter 5, let's jump in and see how they continued to meet this opposition as the apostles continue to talk about Jesus. Look with me in verse 17. It says, "But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him," that is the party of the Sadducees. The Sadducees were a little bit more of a liberal religious leaders here. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels or demons. They didn't believe in the miraculous things that Jesus had done. These Sadducees are filled with jealousy. And they arrested the apostles, and they put them in public prison. Right before this, the apostles here had healed somebody. And they were frustrated. They were upset about this. They were filled with jealousy because of what they were doing. And so they put them in prison. But this isn't the first time that these apostles were put in prison or faced opposition for their ministry. In Acts chapter 4, the chapter right before this, the apostles said this to the religious leaders who had imprisoned them for teaching about Jesus. They said, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." They're testifying about how this man had become healed, how he was well. And they said that this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, who were supposed to be the builders of God's kingdom. You have rejected him, and Jesus has become the cornerstone that everything hinges on. Verse 12, "And there is salvation." In essence, there's no deliverance or forgiveness of our sin in no one else. "For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated, common men. I love that. I hope people see us as we talk about Jesus and say, they don't seem so smart. This seems pretty simple stuff. They're uneducated, common, ordinary people, but they were doing extraordinary things. And they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. I wish and I hope that every follower of Jesus would be seen that way. And when people look at you and I, they would say, that person's been with Jesus. The gentleness, the grace, the truth, the manner by which they live their lives is evident that they follow Jesus. And then in verse 18, it says, "So they called them and charged them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus." They essentially tell them, "All right, we'll let you go, but you got to stop talking about this Jesus guy." Peter and John answered them, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard." They could not stop telling others about Jesus. They had a message that needed to get out there, and they weren't going to stop sharing it until people could hear this. You see, what they thought would silence these guys by beating them and charging them not to do it emboldened them to continue to go and to share, so much so that God wanted this message to continue to go forth, so he was going to do something miraculous. So head back again to Acts chapter 5, starting down now in verse 19. After these men were in prison for publicly teaching about Jesus again, verse 19 tells us, "But during the night, an angel of the Lord appeared, the angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, 'Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life.' And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and they began to teach." And so what I love here is that the apostles are sitting in prison, right? Hanging out, singing, just doing whatever it is, right? That they're just getting their time through there. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the night here, an angel shows up and sets them free. This is a miracle that happened. And what I think is pretty ironic, again, I remember the Sadducees here who were really upset about what they were doing, who didn't believe in angels or the miraculous things. God sends an angel to rescue. I mean, God could have delivered them in any way possible, right? Earthquake or could open the doors, but he sends an angel. And so I think that's kind of funny to say, hey, you don't believe in these things, but they're actually real, okay? They're servants of his. So anyways, but these angels show up and they deliver these apostles. Because here's why we need to see this, is that the gospel, it sets people free. Like it sets people free. It sets captives free. That what we're seeing here is that this message needs to get out. It needs to be shared. That these men want to tell others about Jesus. And these angels command them to go back to the very place that they were likely arrested and put in prison. To keep telling others about Jesus. Remember, Peter and John said, we can't help but talk about this. And now the rest of the apostles, the rest of these disciples are like, we have got to keep sharing the gospel, the good news about Jesus. They cannot help to do this. Because here's one of the things that we see here is that captives can't set themselves free. See, what I think is really helpful in this story that's written out here for us in Acts, a true story, by the way, that what had happened to these men physically, that they were imprisoned and couldn't get free, but were delivered from that, is meant to show us a spiritual connection here to what the gospel does to every one of us who believes in it. You see, these men were put in prison, right? They were arrested. They couldn't get themselves out. They couldn't dig a hole. They couldn't find an escape plan, right? They were held captive here. There was no way that they could get out. And that's what sin does to us. Romans 6 tells us that sin takes us captive, that we are in bondage. We are enslaved to sin, and we obey it. You see, sin robs us of joy. It robs us of peace, and it continually asks more from us than we want to give. It keeps us longer than we want to stay, and it wants us to pay more than we're willing to actually pay. Sin enslaves every one of us. Whether it's sin related to like approval and acceptance, that whenever we get our value and worth by what other people think about us, we become enslaved to other people's opinions of us. Whether it's our spouse, whether it's our family, whether it's our coworkers, our friends, whatever they expect of us, we feel like we've got to live up to that. We become enslaved to their demands and their expectations. Right? We can become enslaved to our work, that we want to continue to find fulfillment and success through what we're able to accomplish. But the problem with that is we're never content because there's always more work to do, or work fails us. We become frustrated by that. Work was not meant to satisfy the longings of our souls. It takes us captive. If you've ever seen anybody dealing with addiction, whether it's alcohol or drugs, right, you see how it takes them captive and enslaves them. And as much as they want to find freedom from that, they can't break free. Except, I think, when they find a way to be set free. And that's the beauty of the gospel, is it offers a way for you and I to be free. In the same way that these apostles needed an angel to set them free from prison, right? We need somebody to come and set us free from sin. And that's why Jesus came, sent by the Father, to set us free, to live a sinless life, to pay for our sin, and to offer us new life in him. That's why the angels commanded by God to tell these apostles that they're to go back to the temples and to teach everything according to this life, is what verse 20 tells us about, this life. And then in some of your translations, the L may be capitalized. Well, why is that? Because he's not talking about this earthly life. He's talking about eternal life. And see, for many of us, when we think about eternal life, we think eternal life is what happens when I die. I live forever. But that's not the way the Bible talks about eternal life. Eternal life is in essence, to think of it like this. Eternal life is a period, or it's an age. It's a time that exists, okay? So if we are to experience eternal life, that there's a point that we come to exist and that we were meant to live forever with God. Like, think of Adam and Eve. So God is the author of eternal life. God has no beginning and no end. So he is the source of life. So it makes sense that if eternal life is possible, it comes from God, that he is the source of life for everything that trusts in him. And so at the beginning of creation, God creates people, Adam and Eve, in his image, to experience eternal life, to live forever with God. That was the whole plan. That was the point, to live sinless and perfect with God forever. That creation was meant to live and forever and to be perfect. But yet sin came in. So imagine with me a line that has a period that starts and goes on for forever. It's got an infinite line over there. And then what ends up happening is sin came into the picture, and it separated from eternal life down to this bottom line that now has a start point and an end point, right? That there's a beginning, and then now because of sin, there's an ending, there's a death, there's a disconnection, a separation from life in a period where death now exists. And death is just simply being separated from life, from the power of life. Again, I like thinking about like a phone that's connected to a power source. You disconnect the phone from the source, the phone is alive, but it's going to die. It's going to have a point where it starts, and now it's going to die. Sin separates us from that life source with God. And so the only way to come back up to get eternal life is to have eternal life come down to us and offer it to us. Well, how is that possible? Jesus coming from God down to offer us eternal life, to take our debt for our sin, to take the debt that we deserve, to die for it, to pay for it, to then offer us now eternal life. So now, when we have a relationship with God, we're now offered eternal life to now live forever with him. While our physical bodies may still experience death, our souls will be with God, and one day we will experience the resurrected body like Jesus that will never die. Eternal life. So there is a message that shares with those who are captive and enslaved to sin that there is a way out, a way to experience freedom and life found in Jesus. That's the good news. That's what we want to share. That's what we want to tell others. And it can't be done by ourselves. It's only done by the person and work of Jesus. That's why it's only found in Christ. That's where this life comes from. And we are meant to go and to tell others about Jesus, this message of life from death. And so just thinking for us that how we can all be held captive, like sin holds us captive, fear can hold us captive. It can keep us from living out the purpose and job that God has for us here. The question I want to ask you this morning is, what's keeping you captive today? Is there anything that's holding you back from experiencing the life God has for you and for me? This life that the apostles were teaching, this life that Jesus offers, this life that we get to live by faith in Jesus. Is there anything that's holding you captive from experiencing that life? Because Jesus in John 10 says that the thief, our enemy, comes to steal, kill, and destroy, the antithesis to life. But Jesus said, I have come that they may have life, and not just life, life eternally, but life abundantly, abundant, fulfilling life in Jesus. What's holding you captive from experiencing that today? It may be sin. There may be a sin that you're struggling with, a sin that you're wrestling, a sin that is enslaving you from experiencing that life. It could be fear. We're going to get to that here in just a moment, how fear keeps us from stepping into what God has for us because we are afraid of others. We're afraid of what may happen. And fear keeps us from stepping and moving forward. Whereas faith can trust God as we keep moving forward, even in the midst of fear. We must never stop sharing the gospel, because it frees people. That's what these apostles knew, these disciples know. That's what anybody who's experienced freedom in Christ knows, that the gospel frees you and I from the power of sin in us. So the gospel frees people, and it also emboldens people. Look with me now in verse 27. See, what happens is now these religious leaders are going to call the apostles to come and meet with them. So they go to the prison, and they're not there. They show up, the guards are there, doors are locked, nobody's home. And so then they hear somebody tells them, hey, these apostles who've you arrested, they're back in the temple, and they're preaching and teaching about Jesus. And so they go to get them and bring them back, but this time they're not going to do it by force because they're afraid that there may be a mutiny or a mob that shows up here. So they want to bring them in, and they want to talk to them, and that's where we see here, picking up here in verse 27. And when they brought them in, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. So they're saying, we told you not to, but yet you've gone through, and now this teaching about Jesus, this gospel message has filled. That word fulfilled is as in essence, it's like imagine a cup that you're filling with water, and they're saying, it has filled Jerusalem. The whole city is now hearing about this Jesus and what he has done. You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. They're saying, you intend to bring Jesus' death on us, these religious leaders. Let's see what Peter and the other apostles said. We must obey God rather than man. Again, they're saying, who are we to judge us, whether we listen to you or we listen to God, we first and foremost have a master in God that we must obey him. And then Peter and them, they say, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree, by nailing him to a cross, right? God exalted him at the right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. See, even in this moment when they are arrested, they're telling the people about Jesus in the temple, they come back to the religious leaders and they continue to tell them about Jesus. Hey, this Jesus who you crucified him, you had him sentenced to death, right? Rather than getting Jesus' freedom, you let Barabbas go free, a murderer and a religious, a revolutionary. You let him go free, the Gospels tell us. But Jesus, you crucified. Who the week before you were yelling, Hosanna, Hosanna, here comes the King of Israel, right? But no, now you got Jesus killed because you did not believe what he was teaching, that he was the Messiah, that life was found in him, not in anything else. That they killed, his blood was on them, and yet he still offers them hope. He says Jesus came as the leader. That word leader just means, in essence, like the prince, the ruler, like the one who ranks the highest. He comes as the one who's in control, that we submit to, that we listen to, that we follow. He leads us out as our king. And he says he's our savior. He's the one who rescues us from our sin. And he said he did this to give repentance to Israel. Peter and these apostles, in this moment, they're offering these religious leaders a chance to turn from their sin and to trust in Jesus. Even in this moment, when standing before the Sanhedrin, this council, they are still sharing the gospel. How can they do that? How do they have such boldness in their lives? I think because of what they've experienced personally through Christ, but I think also they know what their job is, right? Their job is to share, and it's God's job to save. That they trust that salvation is found in nobody else but Jesus. That it's not their responsibility to convert the religious leaders. It's not their job to try to persuade them to change their mind. Their job is to faithfully share the good news of Jesus. And hope it persuades them, but trusting that God is the one who's working in them and through them. Man, when I first heard that, you know how much freedom that had on me? Like, nobody likes to win more than I do, right? Like, if I'm doing something, I want to win. I want to come out on top. So if I'm talking to somebody about Jesus, like, I want them to trust Christ. I want them to come to faith. And it would be so frustrating if I had a conversation and they didn't want to believe me or they didn't want to follow Jesus. And I'm like, man, I stink at this. Why would I go and talk about this anymore? Well, because it's not up to me. One of the things being involved with Crew, a parachurch ministry that works on all around the world. But one of the things when they trained us in really sharing our faith, they would give us a definition of evangelism. And they would essentially tell us that, hey, successful evangelism isn't in how many people become believers, isn't in how many conversations you have. Successful evangelism is just taking initiative by the power of the Holy Spirit to have a gospel conversation and leaving the results up to God. And here's how freeing that was for me. That anytime I would feel the Holy Spirit nudge me to have a spiritual conversation, I could have that. And I could talk about my faith, I could talk about Jesus, and I could just leave the result up to God. It wasn't up to me. There was one story, I love telling this story, it's so funny. This one guy was telling us about a time he went out on campus to share his faith, and he was just exhausted, he was frustrated, had a lot of hard conversations, went and just sat down on a bench on campus, right? Sat down, and then somebody right next to him just says, hey, what are you doing here today? And he's like, here. And he hands him this gospel tract and just says, this is what I'm out here doing. And so he just sits there and he's just like, that's it. He's like, I was done. I was frustrated. And the guy, after a few minutes, is looking there and he looks over and the guy's sitting there with his eyes closed and he's praying out loud to receive Jesus as his Savior. And he looks over, he's like, what on earth just happened? Like, he did nothing. Like, he handed it over. He was like, I'm done with this. And then it came to him and he was like, I'm not the one who saves this person. Their soul isn't my responsibility. My job is just to give them the gospel. And to trust on God's time that it'll happen. The first time somebody shared the gospel with me, you know what I did? I walked away from it. I didn't believe it. Oh, that's good to know. Thank you for sharing that with me. I didn't surrender. I didn't trust Jesus. but yet people were faithfully sharing the gospel with me until the moment when God just made everything click for me. And so that's why we share. That's why we have boldness, because it's not up to us. That's what Peter and these apostles knew, that their job was just to tell and to share. And they could trust God with how it was going to play out. Whether he was going to save these religious leaders or he was going to save those in Jerusalem, whatever they were going to do was they were going to share. But here's what happens. Here's what keeps you and I from sharing. Most of the time, it's the fear of man. Sometimes it's we don't know what to share. We'll talk about that here in just a little bit. We don't know what to share, but oftentimes I'm afraid of what that person's going to think of me, right? Like, I'm afraid they're going to think I'm weird, I'm judgmental, right? They're going to look at me and say, gosh, they're kind of a hypocrite. I've been friends, like, I know how messed up they are. We're afraid of what they think about us, and that keeps us from sharing. Here's what Proverbs tells us about the fear of man. That's, in essence, what that is. The fear of man is being afraid of what other people think of us more so than being afraid of what God thinks of us. So having fear of letting other people's opinions direct how we live our lives rather than God's opinion of us directing our lives. So Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. A snare is just a trap. If you've ever had rodents, a mouse, or anything in your house, you set traps, right, in there to try to catch it, right? If you ever go hunting outside, you set traps to try to help catch whatever it is you're hunting, right? Turkey or deer, whatever it is, you're trying to lure them into something so that you can help take them out, right? Like, that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to lay a trap to catch people, catch things. What the Bible tells us is that the fear of man is a trap. When we let the thoughts and opinions of others dictate how we live our lives more than what God thinks of us and says of us, and it takes us captive. It enslaves us. It traps us. It keeps us from stepping out in faith, trusting God, right? But he says, whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Paul says this in Galatians 1. He says, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. He's saying, if you want to be a follower of Jesus, you cannot let pleasing man be your primary focus. Because you can't do both of those at the same time. Because we're going to confront people with the good news of the gospel, which means that we have to share bad news with people. That life isn't found in money or success or relationships. That life is found in the person and work of Jesus. That you're a sinner. That I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. You need a Savior. We need Jesus. John Bloom, who was a theologian and author from the Desiring God, says this. He says, the person to whom we ascribe most authority is the person we fear the most. See, the person that we give the most authority in our lives is the person who we fear the most. Whether that's a best friend, spouse, family member, who is it that we fear the most is the person we give the most authority over us and how we live and how we, decisions we make in our lives. But if that's God, we trust him, we are emboldened to live God's plan for us. And so where do you need the Spirit of God to embolden you this morning? Like, where has fear held you back? Where do you need God's Spirit to give you boldness? Perhaps it's, maybe it's to surrender your life and to actually trust Jesus today. Maybe it's stepping out in faith to have a conversation with somebody that you know may be hard. Maybe it's sharing that you're a follower of Jesus, that you're a Christian. Maybe it's inviting somebody to come and join your life group. And maybe it's inviting somebody out for coffee so that you can actually share the gospel with them. Christopher Wright wrote this in thinking about the mission of the church. I thought it was so helpful in thinking about missions for this series. He said, it's not so much the case that God has a mission for his church in the world as that God has a church for his mission in the world. So he says it more simply, mission was not made for the church. The church was made for mission. So really what he's saying there, it's not like God made the church and says, well, I need to give these people something to do, right? Maybe we'll come to church once a week and we'll sing some songs and listen to a half-decent message and hang out with some friends and go back home and I don't know what we'll do the rest of the week, but we got to give these people something to do. They need to talk about Jesus or do some good deeds. He says, that's not why mission exists. It wasn't like God made the church and then gave us a mission. What he says is, I have a mission. Jesus said, I came to seek and save the lost. Jesus came to set the captives free, to bring deliverance from sin and death and bondage. I've got a mission out there. How am I going to accomplish it? Through the church. Right? I'm going to make the church, people adopted by God into his family, to live on mission to share the gospel. That's our mission. Every day, we never stop sharing the gospel until the whole world knows about Jesus. Until the whole world knows. Henry Blackaby, who is famous for his Experience in God study, is often quoted with this, that God is always at work, and we just want to find where God's at work and join him in that activity. That's one of the things on the bumper video we saw, right? Thank you for joining in God's activity. We want to see where God is at work, and we want to join him in it. But he also says this. He says, our difficulty is not that we don't know God's will. Our discomfort comes from the fact that we do know his will, but we do not want to do it. Right? Like sometimes we know what God's calling us to do, right? To walk away from the sin, to really cut it off from our lives and to walk away from it. Or he's calling you to have that conversation, to share about your faith, to make disciples, to be more committed to the mission of God. But you're like, I don't like what that asks of me. What I've got to give up, the sacrifices I've got to make. I like my life. It's comfortable. I don't want to do those things. And what we end up doing is rather than submitting our lives to God's mission for us, right? We want to oppose God and say, I want to do it on my own. I want to do what I want to do. But we don't have that luxury as followers of Jesus. He calls us to keep sharing the gospel with others. And so just to close, I want to share just with you briefly a helpful way to share the gospel with others. You see, in doing some research for this, 60% of Christians are not familiar with any methods of telling others about Jesus. Lifeway did a study to look at the state of evangelism, and they found out this. They said that 52% of Americans who identify as Christians believe that encouraging someone to change their religious beliefs is offensive and disrespectful. So half of Christians in America believe that sharing your faith with somebody else, that if they're not a follower of Jesus, to become a follower of Jesus is offensive and disrespectful. I think you can share it in an offensive way, no doubt. But talking about Jesus is not meant to be offensive, right? It's meant to change us. It's meant to rescue us. It's meant to confront our false beliefs and to trust in Jesus. And it says only 3 in 10 of unchurched Americans say a Christian has ever shared with them one-on-one how to become a Christian. So very few people know how to share the gospel, and even fewer actually do. So if you're wondering how to do that, at the bottom of the message notes, there's a helpful tool called Three Circles. There's lots of ways to share the gospel. I really don't care what way you share the gospel, as long as we share the gospel. D.L. Moody, a famous evangelist, would say, I like the way I do evangelism than the way that you don't do evangelism. So if you've got a way that you share the gospel, fantastic. Like, use that. That's great. But the other thing is, say, if you don't know, here's a helpful way, the three circles. So let me show you this one real quick on here. So the three circles is, like it sounds like, three circles. The first circle starts with God's design, okay? So God has a way that he made the world. He made it perfect. He made us to be in a relationship with him, to experience his beautiful design for our lives. But if we look around us, we would say the world's not perfect, that there's actually a lot of pain and brokenness in the world. How did that come to be? Well, the Bible says that sin brought that into the world, that when we disobeyed God and we chose to do life on our own apart from the way that God designed us to live it, it brings brokenness into the world. And so that's where we'll see brokenness. We see hurt and pain. And you know, about anybody that's broken or has pain, we want to fix it. We don't want to stay broken, right? If something breaks at home, you want to fix it. So if something's broken, we got to figure out how do we fix the brokenness. So sometimes it's we got to find it in our government leaders. We've got to find it in our own good works. We got to find it in the way that we live our lives. We sometimes try to fix our brokenness by medicating it, right? Numbing our pain with alcohol or drugs. We try to fix our brokenness that we feel shame or guilty by going to relationships to feel love and approval. But none of that actually fixed the brokenness. It never heals and fixes the problem. But God had a way to fix the brokenness. That's the gospel. He sent Jesus, sinless one, who is actually broken on your behalf and my behalf, who lived a sinless life and died on the cross for your sin and my sin. He was broken so that we could be restored and made whole, so that we could be made whole to heal us from ours, and so that we could recover and pursue God's good design. And that word from, how do we get from brokenness to the gospel, is we've got to repent and believe. In essence, to turn and trust, to turn from the ways that we're trying to fix our brokenness and to trust in Jesus. And the way that we, when we believe the gospel, we're able to recover and pursue God's good design for our lives, right? That we can do relationships the way God designed them to do, that we can do our work and vocation the way God designed them to, right? We can live and use our resources the way God has designed them to be, God's beautiful design in our lives. And maybe some questions I think are helpful. See, that was it. Just a couple minutes sharing the gospel. Really helpful tool. That video at the bottom of the notes that you can click on will just show you maybe some ways to do that. But helpful questions to ask somebody as you're doing this is, hey, why do you think there's brokenness in the world? And just see what they say to that. And we can say, well, we think brokenness comes from sin, departing from God's design. Hey, how do we fix the brokenness in our world? What's the solution to that? And see what they say. And then to say, you know, God actually made a way to solve the brokenness in us and in our world. And it came in Jesus. And the last question you can just ask him is, what circle are you living in? Are you living in God's design? Or are you living in brokenness? And see what somebody says. Here's another helpful, like, circle analogy that I use with folks when I'm telling them about Jesus, is there's a circle that has kind of the self-directed life and a circle that represents a Christ-directed life. That every one of us has a ruler, somebody that we submit to in our lives that leads us. Oftentimes, it's ourselves. We're the master of our own lives, we're the captain of our own ship. And the problem with that is it doesn't fix our brokenness. And actually, without Christ in our lives, that we are still in our sins, the Bible tells us, that none of our sins are forgiven. But the Christ-centered life, we surrender our lives, we put our faith in Jesus, and now he directs us, he leads us, we follow him, and all of our sins are forgiven. And I'll ask, how does somebody move from the self-directed life to the Christ-centered life? How does that happen? I get to talk about faith in Jesus, trusting in him rather than ourselves. Then I ask them again, hey, which circle best represents your life? Which circle do you want to represent your life? See, all of these are just meant to be conversations that we have with people. And so if you're looking for a way to share that, that's hopefully a helpful tool. And again, we want to give you resources to help do that. But just as we respond, would you just close your eyes and bow your heads with me? I just want to pray over every one of us here this morning, because we're going to take communion here in just a moment. And it's a really good, beautiful picture of what I just shared with you about the gospel. And so if you're here today, and maybe you are a follower of Jesus, you know that you believe the gospel, you're recovering and trying to pursue God's design in your lives, but you know people in your life that don't know Jesus, that they're still in brokenness. There are some names that are coming to mind. These aren't just hypothetical situations. These are real lives, real souls at stake that you want to pray for them. And so as you're thinking about those people, I just want to pray over them here in just a moment, that God would use you to take a step of boldness, perhaps to share with them the good news of the gospel. That somebody would tell them about Jesus who has come to set them free. That somebody would have boldness that the gospel gives us in Christ. But maybe you're here today, and talking about those circles, you realize you are living in brokenness. You are living a self-directed life. You are trying to fix your brokenness by living your life according to your plan and your design. But if you're here today and you say, I want to live God's design for my life, I want to live a Christ-centered life, would you just raise your hand and say, I want to follow God's plan for my life. I want to follow him as he leads me to live the life that he has for me. You can put your hands down. And I just want to pray right now over you. And you can repeat after me these words. But God saw that and he just says, I want to come into your life and live my life through you. So you can just say, you can do the ABCs, admit, believe, and confess. Admit, God, I have been living life for myself. God, I want to pursue your life for me, your design for me. And God, I know that I'm a sinner and that I have brokenness in my life. And God, I believe that Jesus came to heal my brokenness, that he lived a sinless life to forgive me of my sins so that I could trust and follow you. And so God, help me to follow you all the days of my life, to be the kind of person that you've created me to be. And God, I want to pray over all those here today who are followers of Jesus, for the people that are on their hearts that don't know you yet. Would you give them an opportunity this week to talk about their faith with Jesus, in Jesus? And would you bring about the salvation that they desire in their lives? And God, would they see that maybe God is using them to accomplish that purpose in their lives? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.